today is found in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have been following Matthew's description of Christ being led to the cross to be crucified. We left off last week speaking to you how that Jesus went out after they had sang a hymn and went to the Mount of Olivet. Now, this mountain was a familiar place to Christ. He resorted to this place continuously. Now, this was the place of his devotions. Many a night he spent on this mountain in prayer and in supplication to his heavenly Father. It is written that he, with strong crying and tears, spent much of his time in this place on Mount Olivet. Mount Olivet was comprised of two little towns. One was called Gethsemane, the other was called Bethphage. This place Judas knew very well. Judas had in his mind picked this place where Christ spent so many hours as the place where he would begin his treacherous act in betraying Christ to the enemies. Christ took his disciples to this mount. He went there for this purpose, to wrestle through of this terrible thing that would come upon him, the hour that he had been looking forward to. Of these places where Christ went to were well known to the disciples, and also Judas knew this place. It was a hallowed place. It should have been so for Judas too. Many a time he had seen his master there in prayer. Many a discourse Christ had given unto his disciples upon this mountain. And now Judas, he had never had it in his heart that Jesus was the Messiah, that he loved Jesus. Judas was one who was a traitor and likewise would reveal himself to be so. Jesus resorting to this mountain and to this place in prayer and in supplication, that brings before us a question whether we have such a place to go to. How many of you that are listening to me have a place in your home that you resort to, a hallowed spot, a spot where you bend your knees and you seek God in prayer? You bring your troubles, your cares, your trials, everything that goes on in your life, you unfold unto him in prayer. Have you a place like that? Or don't you have a spot like this in your home? Or don't you have any desire to pray? Jesus gives us an example. He spent whole nights in prayer. This is a blessing. When in our life we are given by the grace of God to separate ourselves and to seek God's countenance, by nature we have no desire to do this. It may be when we have trouble in the family, when we have a child deathly sick, when we have a partner in life that is also on the verge of eternity, and there is no other way out, no human beings can help, then we may resort to God in prayer. But to have a spot in our home where we continually resort to, and which was at one time probably a wonderful spot for you, it was a spot that you cannot forget. How often you found access, how often you were given by the Spirit to pray in truth and in uprightness and faith. You had not to seek after words. The words, they flowed of themselves, the Spirit inditing them in your mind, and you finding such kindness, such mercy, such love, towards God going out in your heart to him. He drawing you. Oh, what a blessing this was. You remember such times? And how is it now, may I ask? Probably you say, I haven't any desire even to pray. I have to force myself at times to go to this place. And when I do, after I have attempted to pray, I get up and I condemn myself. Full of worldly thoughts, carnal thoughts, sinful thoughts, I mind the sink of sin and the prayer that was nothing else but the death in the pot. And when you got up, you weren't satisfied. Oh no. You began to groan. You began to sigh that you were such a creature that couldn't bring anything to God. That groan, that sigh, there was more prayer in that than probably in the 15 minutes you were on your knees bringing thoughts and words to God. That's what God looks at, a cry, a groan, a sigh. They are prayers, my hearers. Christ sent up many a groan, many a sigh, many a cry. Oh, may God grant that you and I may find this Spirit inviting in us the desire to pray, and that we may experience access and nearness to God. There's nothing sweeter on earth, my hearers, if you know what I'm talking about, than to have something like this in your life. And now Jesus, when he got to the mount, he said unto his disciples, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, the smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. And Jesus then speaks to his disciples here what was going to take place. They would all become offended at him. They would all run away from him. They all would forsake him. And he, the shepherd, was to be smitten because it had been written, smite the shepherd. He was to be smitten. He was to be wounded. He was to be killed and crucified. He was to die. And when this was going to take place, when this happened to him, then these disciples would be offended. They would flee away for their own lives. They all would leave him and forsake him. But he gave them a promise that after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. How comforting this must have been unto the disciples to know that he, when he rose again, would again gather them together. As the shepherd gathered his sheep, so he would gather them. Though they would forsake him and run away from him, he would not do this. He would never leave them nor forsake them. This Jesus then spake unto them that they all would be offended at him. Peter, he immediately, who was the foremost spokesman of the 12, he said, yet if all men be offended at thee, yet will I never be offended at thee. But Peter then, he didn't believe what Christ said. Christ had never spoken a lie. Christ had never said anything in a jest or foolishly. He had found Christ to be what he had said he was himself. When he was questioned, and whom say ye that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he had found him to be so in his experience. And now when Christ spake to him like this, he wouldn't accept that. He couldn't believe that he could be offended at Christ. Why not? Have any of you, my hearers, experienced the love of God being shed abroad in your souls. When this takes place in life, and this love is an exercise, it's a burning flame within, but then maybe you have made promises too. Or you weren't afraid even to die because this love took away all fear of death. This is what I believe Peter had in exercise at this time. He spake out of a heart filled with love to Christ. Him be offended? Him do that? Never. Others may do it, but not him. That couldn't be. This is a sad thing that he didn't accept the word of Christ and believe it. He made Christ a liar by this, as if Christ wasn't speaking the truth. And Christ, he spake to him again and said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, even this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter, I, who am your Lord, your master, who knoweth you better than you do, I warn you, I speak unto you, Peter, that before the morning cometh even, this very night, you're going to deny that you love me, that you know me, that you're one of my followers. And not only once, Peter, but three times you're going to do this. You're going to deny me thrice. And I give you a sign, Peter. When the cock crows, then this will come back to your mind. This will come back to your memory, that I have said these things to thee. Oh, how sad it was that Peter had such confidence in himself, that he stood so firm in himself, and that he could not believe that he ever would offend or deny his Lord and Master. He even speaks again and says unto him, Nay, I am ready to die for thee. And so said they all. So firm then was Peter, that he could not and would not offend and deny Christ. Oh, it is true, when we have this love of God shed abroad in our hearts, we could not believe either that we would ever deny the fact that we have the life of God in us, that God loves us and that we love God. We come out for it. We speak to everyone that we meet practically about this great wonder that God has given unto us. We cannot keep our tongue still because the Bible says that even the walls in the house would speak out before the thieves would keep quiet. But all my hearers, like it was with us at that time, so it was with Peter. And Peter couldn't believe that he ever would do something like that, and probably you never thought that you would do the things that you're doing today. All you who have experienced something like this, must you not confess that you likewise deny the Lord so many times? Let me give you an example. We all live in the world surrounded with all sorts of worldly people. And profanity, it isn't a sin anymore to a lot of people. No matter who you may go to, doctors, dentists, respectable people that have businesses, profanity. And you hear the name of Jesus used upon their lips. How many of you have heard it? How many of you spoke up? For this is the only name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. This is a name that is as an ointment poured forth in the hearts of his dear children. And then to hear this name blasphemed, to hear this name misused, and then not to say anything. Who can put their hand in their bosom and say they're not guilty? Who can say, well, I speak up. Whenever I hear somebody say something like that, I tell them right away. I'm afraid your teacher too. We are guilty in this respect. We deny the Lord so many times in this way. How many times a day sometimes? All my hearers, I'll give you another example. There are some of you that are listening to me that have had sometimes the clearest witnesses that God loves you. You've found that under the means of grace. The word has been applied to your hearts, and you had to believe that this grace had been bestowed upon you. And when the time came for the Lord's Supper to be held, what did you do? It may be that you were in fear, that you dared not come forward. You couldn't get over the top of your fears. You sat on your bench. What did you do then? You denied that the Lord who began that good work in your heart. There are some sometimes that have some excuse not to come to church that particular morning just because it's going to be communion. So that they wouldn't be asked and be tempted to come forward. A denial of Christ and of what he has done for your immortal souls. How many likewise who have a good position, prominent position, outstanding, and who are making a very good salary, and are asked at times to come in on the Lord's Day to do this or to do that, and who, for the fear of man, for the fear of losing their employment and their good position, for the fear of being ridiculed and laughed at, they go in against their own conscience, against the teaching that they had all their life long. They transgress this holy commandment. And they make a denial of Jesus Christ and of his precious word. How sad it is that this takes place, my hearers. Oh, may God keep us from denying this work which God hath begun in our bosoms. May we pray to him that he may keep us, for we have no power to keep ourselves. Temptation is so strong. Satan is so strong. Sin is so strong. The flesh that we carry about with us is so weak. Oh, my hearers, God is good to sinners even in this respect. So Peter was standing so confident and so sure that he would not offend and that he would never deny the Lord, that he was ready to die for him. Oh, it's easy to talk like this, my hearers. I'm ready to die for him. But when we have to face death, and when we are put to the test, then we find that we, like the disciples, would run away, would deny him for our life's sake. We, who have been so bold as Peter to say that we never would do something like this. Those that stand the firmest, they are the first to fall. Those that have so much security in themselves, those are the ones that Satan aims at and brings into them such suggestions and such temptations to cause them to fall. And it pleases God too, in his wisdom, to leave his dear children sometimes that they do fall, to humble them, to teach them, to bring them as guilty sinners to his blessed feet. But Peter, he spoke very boldly, and the other disciples, they said the same thing. And they all said with Peter that they would never deny him. It's easy to follow suit when somebody else is the spokesman. How many people say yea and amen to what people say sometimes, but when it comes to the point, then they are the first sometimes to fall. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in love to Peter, warned him, spake to him, oh, this Jesus, he's a wonderful Savior, my hearers. Luke says that he said unto Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift thee as the wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Remarkable. The Lord had not yet ascended up into heaven. He had not yet taken his meritorial office. He had not yet went to heaven to be an intercessor, but he already was a mediator, an intercessor for Peter before Peter even fell, before Peter would do what he had said he would do. All the Lord says in John 17 in his prayer to his heavenly Father, I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me. All thine are mine, and all mine are thine. Peter was one of those who had been given by the Father unto Jesus. He did not pray for Judas, who was a disciple, but who was a hypocrite, who was not true, who was a traitor. All the vast difference, my hearers. Jesus praying for his own and not praying for the world. He prays for his people, for all his people, and not one of them shall ever fall completely away from him. He upholds them and brings them back to himself. And we find that Jesus, after speaking this, went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he went into this garden, he usually went with his whole troop of disciples, but this time he picked on John, James, and Peter. And he commanded the rest to stay outside of the gate of this garden. And he took these three with him into the garden. And he said unto them, my soul is even sorrowful unto death. Sit ye here a while, watch and pray, while I go and pray. And he went away from them a stone's cast. Jesus was full of sorrow, full of heaviness, full of pain, and he was in the midst of his agony at this present time. He went into this garden, and when he went into this garden, his heavenly Father let down the wrath due to the sins of all his elect upon the holy soul of Jesus. That Jesus' soul became very heavy, very sorrowful. He knelt down and he prayed unto his heavenly Father that if it were possible that this cup could pass from him, oh, wouldn't he let it pass? But not my will, but thy will be done. And he arose and he went to his disciples and he found them sleeping. He had said unto them that they should watch and pray. And he immediately spoke unto Peter and said unto him, Peter, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he again returned back to the place where he prayed and prayed again. And he came the second time and found them sleeping and again spoke to them. And he went the third time. Three times Jesus, in his agony, in what was going on in his holy soul, fell down before his heavenly Father, beseeching him if it were possible that this cup would pass from him. But this cup could not pass from him. This is the cup that he came into this world to drink. This was the agony of soul that took place in this garden. It was here that he entered into the pains of hell. It was here that Satan likewise came upon him and showed him what he had to go through, revealed unto him the spitting, the buffeting, the smiting upon the head, and likewise the crucifying, that he never would be able to go through with that. And Jesus, in his agony, battled with Satan, battled with this, that all the sins and all the guilt and all the punishment due to them came upon him like a flood that overwhelmed his soul. All this pain and this suffering broke out in every pore of his body. The blood began to flow out of the pores because of the intense agony of soul that Jesus underwent in this garden. Oh, my hearers, have you any desire in your heart at this present moment to know whether this Jesus was bearing your punishment, bearing your curse, bearing your agony, letting his blood come out for your sakes? Or to see this blessed Jesus in this way, I am sure will cause you to love him, to adore him. All may we have a sight of this precious Christ suffering and groaning and agonizing in this garden. All my hearers, if God comes to you in this life and his Spirit enters into your soul, then you likewise will come into trouble. You will be likewise brought into agony. You likewise will begin to groan and to cry and to sigh because of your many sins. When God brings home the guilt of what we have done in this life against him, we like to go somewhere. We like to hide somewhere. We don't want anybody to see us or to hear us what we are going to say to God. I wonder if any of you listening to me have ever experienced this. And you know something of what Christ was going through. Yours was but, I would say, a pinhead in comparison to what he went through. For he took upon him the sins of millions and millions of sinners. He took upon him, in love, all this for the sake of his dear church, that they may go free, that they may be saved with an everlasting salvation. And now while Christ was in the garden, and we find that Judas, the traitor, he had gathered a band of soldiers together with the high priest and others, and he came into this garden. He knew this spot. He knew where Christ used to go, and therefore he led this troop of soldiers to this place. Some think that the soldiers were those that took guard of the temple at night. The Levites had 1,000 soldiers to guard the temple, but others think that these soldiers were from a troop that the Romans had stationed in Jerusalem, and who were there to keep peace, because when the Jews had a holiday or a feast day, there was always an uproar, there was always mutiny amongst them, and soldiers were necessary to quell the riot that took place. But anyway, Judas had these soldiers with him, and he had given unto them a sign. He says, "He whom I kiss, he it is, take him." And now we find that Jesus with his disciples, according to John, he went to meet them. He wasn't afraid. He knew what was going to take place. And when he came to meet them, he asked them whom they sought. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And when he said this, he let some of his glorious power go out, and every one of them fell backwards. They fell to the ground. My hearers, they didn't fall forwards to him, but they fell backwards. Have you ever fell forward to him? He could have sent them to hell in one moment. He had the power to do so. But this was the hour of darkness. This was the hour of the devil. He came with these soldiers, and they took Jesus. And Jesus had commanded before they had went to this place that they should take swords with them. And we find that one of them took a sword, and he smote the high priest's servant. He smote him on the head, and he cut his ear off. Who this was, the Bible doesn't say, but most of them believe that it was Peter that took the sword and done this, because he was one of the boldest, and he was going to show that he was for Christ. But Christ commanded him to put up the sword, for he said, all that take the sword will die.